We are here to celebrate a true story. And if you don't know the story, what we're celebrating this morning is the fact rooted in history in a place in Israel that God sent his son into the world. And without ceasing to be the eternal God who made us, he became a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who always obeyed the Father, who always did the things that pleased him. He lived the life that you and I were supposed to live. And yet, as we commemorated on Good Friday just a couple evenings ago, that Jesus laid down his life voluntarily, was crucified, was killed on a cross, not for anything that he had done. In fact, Pilate had declared him innocent in front of the crowd, saying, "I literally can find no fault in this person, not even guilty of the things that you've accused him of." But of course, the Bible's explanation for that is that Jesus was taking my sin. He was taking your sin on himself. He was becoming that sin. And so everything that we deserved, punishment, separation from God forever, was poured out on Jesus in those few dark hours there on the cross, and he died. Because death is what we deserve. That's how bad our sin is. But what we celebrate this morning is that 3 days later, as Richard just said, God raised him up. The Father raised him up and said, "I accept your sacrifice for all these sins, for all time. And now you come to me through Jesus, who sits at my right hand, who has all authority over everyone." And that's our hope. So if you're looking around this morning, we are not here this morning because we are more moral, ethical, more intelligent, better people than anyone. We're here because of the grace of Jesus. We're here because God did something for us. And I was actually thinking this week how I think the importance of this particular holiday has really resonated with me in this particular season of life. I mean, many of you know that one of our dear friends, a person who used to be a member here, suddenly a couple weeks ago died of a brain aneurysm. And we celebrated her life last Saturday. And standing there and watching her husband and her two little children reflect on her life and now realizing they're going to go forward without a mommy, without a wife, this hope of the resurrection really resonated with me because these are people that we know. This isn't just, yes, death happens. This was very personal. And then if you have school-age children as we do, you know this past Wednesday, all of our kids' schools were shut down across many districts because one person who was infatuated with the Columbine massacre bought a plane ticket, flew to our state, bought a shotgun and ammunition, and kind of made an indiscriminate, incredible threat to do harm to our kids. The very next morning, just a few blocks down this street right here, many of you know there was a very public suicide. And I'm reading things on social media from friends and neighbors that I've known for a decade saying, "What on earth is going on? What is happening with our culture these days? That people have so much despair, so much angst, so much anger. What in the world is happening in our city, in our community even?" And again, this importance of what we say, if this is just a metaphor, just a like, hey, do you need your career resurrected? Do you need a relationship resurrected? That doesn't really help us. But if this is a true story that a dead man who paid for our sins came up out of the grave, then we have hope that we can answer questions like, what in the world is happening? And when will this end? And is there any solution? Is there any hope? I invite you to turn with me this morning to John chapter 11. And actually, before we get to the resurrection of Jesus per se, I want to back up just a couple weeks chronologically in the story, where before Jesus was resurrected from the grave, the Bible tells a pretty detailed story about him raising another person from the grave. It was actually a dear friend of his, a man named Lazarus. So let me read a portion of this story with you, and I want to show you four things that this story tells us about resurrection. I want to go to John 20 and show you those same things in the resurrection of Jesus for you, for me, and then apply this hope. So John 11, verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with the ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not with him or in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. And pausing just there for a moment, it's already a strange story, because when you hear that a dear friend of yours is sick, and these sisters who are also dear friends of yours are pointing out to you, Master, we need you to come and do something for our brother and your dear friend. And he says, hey, don't worry, this is not going to lead to death. And then it does. And then it says, when he hears this news, it says, because he loved them, he stayed 2 days longer somewhere else. You also note in this passage of what I began to read that the disciples understand, Jesus, if you go back to the vicinity of Jerusalem, Bethany's just a couple miles away where this family lived. If you go back there, Jesus, you're such a marked man, you're going to die. That's why I say this is probably just a few weeks before the Passover events and the Good Friday events and the Easter events. And Jesus basically is saying, I know, but it's time. Continue verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher's here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. This is the word of the Lord. Incredible story. And again, I want to show you four things about this resurrection that then we can bring to the resurrection of Jesus to see it in an ultimate sense. Number one, we see in this text that resurrection is preeminent. It's preeminent. It takes first place. And what I mean is Mary and Martha and all their friends and all this culture are understanding, yes, of course, Jewish belief is that there's a resurrection, one final resurrection at the end of time when everyone comes up out of the tombs and God judges them and makes two piles of people. And the good Jews get to go to heaven or whatever they call it. And kind of everyone else goes to this other place of punishment. They don't have a category for what Jesus does here, that in the middle of time, there's a resurrection of one person back to life. Because Jesus is establishing a principle before he goes to his own cross and his own empty tomb 3 days later. He's establishing this principle that death conquers life. And you know that. And I'm not here to scare anybody this morning, but you know if you live long enough, ultimately, the end of all of us. Death conquers life. It does. And if death and life are in conflict with each other, death wins. But the hope of Easter is that even though death conquers life, resurrection conquers death. And that's what I mean when I say that resurrection is preeminent, that Jesus shows up in this story. What was his friend's goal in communicating to him in advance, hey, your friend Lazarus is really, really sick, Jesus? Their goal is, you've got to stop Lazarus from dying. Because they didn't realize resurrection was preeminent. They didn't even realize it was possible. And that's the goal of so many people today. We've got to push death out. We've got to avoid it. We've got to avoid even talking about it, thinking about it. And when events in our community force us to think about it, we don't like that. And we're like, what's going on? I didn't want to have to think about this today. And I didn't either. But you hear the hope in what Jesus is saying and doing here, that in a world where everything's broken, in a world where everything runs down and wears out and finally stops working, there is tremendous hope in this reality that death has power over life, but resurrection has power over death. Resurrection wins. Resurrection is preeminent. Number two, Jesus is showing us that resurrection is personal. I mean, there's two ways, or there's two sides to this. First of all, you notice that religion did not raise Lazarus from the tomb. Faith, as important as faith is to our faith, faith did not raise Lazarus from the tomb. A bunch of people getting together and praying and having a lot of positive vibes did not raise Lazarus from the tomb. The cosmos did not raise Lazarus from the tomb. Some ambiguous spiritual force did not raise Lazarus from the tomb. It was a person that raised Lazarus from the tomb, and that person was Jesus. Resurrection is rooted in a person who, a couple weeks after this, would himself, once and for all, conquer the grave. You see this so clearly, even before Jesus does it, you see it in his words where he's like, Mary, Martha, do you believe? Well, yes, of course we believe. We're good Jews. We believe in that final resurrection. And do you notice his words? He doesn't say, I can communicate with the Father and something will happen before that. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is a person. Resurrection is the power of an indestructible life, and that life belongs to Jesus. I think it's also personal because when Jesus goes to this tomb, and this is kind of funny because he speaks into this tomb where a man's been dead for 4 days. And in that kind of climate, you know, his body is just not the same as that moment when he took his last breath, is what the text is saying. And the sisters understand that. So like, Jesus, please don't do this. Please don't. even open the tomb. And Jesus says, Lazarus, again, the personal touch, calling his name, Lazarus, come out. Now, how weird is that? Talking to a dead person. And actually, what I want you to hear in Jesus' words is Lazarus wasn't being called to obey. He was being called to life. And it's a picture of you and I spiritually. It's a picture of me spiritually, where when God calls us and says, receive this gift, the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It wasn't like there was two pools of people sitting here, and some of us heard that call, and we're like, well, we're good people, and so we respond, and we obey, and we get salvation because of our obedience. You were dead. You could not obey. God quickened you. He made you alive. And it's personal, where God speaks, in a sense, your name, like he spoke Lazarus' name, like you come alive. And then, and only then, can Lazarus obey. Then and only then can we obey. Resurrection is personal. Number three, you see that resurrection is purposeful. What is Jesus doing and why? I mean, verse 4 here, he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God. He's saying, first of all, the first reason that I'm going to show you a resurrection is that God might be glorified in and through me. My life, and this is Jesus saying this, my life is about bringing glory to the Father. Why am I going to bring a person back from death to life? It's so that you see something that you've never seen before, and that awe, that awareness of the power of God and the grace of God is forefront in your minds. Verse 40, he says it again. He turns to these sisters. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God, the splendor, the majesty, the beauty, the power of God, if you would simply believe? And by the way, this is not a competition for people to show up for Easter. We rejoice in the fact that in this moment right now, all across this community, all across this city, all across this state, all across this world, people are gathered, still fulfilling this purpose of the resurrection, saying, to God be the glory, that he has splendor, that he has power over the final enemy, death. We're still glorifying Jesus because of the resurrection. The second thing you see here, the second purpose, is not just that you might glorify God, but that you might believe in Jesus. This is what he says, verses 15 and verse 42. He says, why am I about to do this, and why did I do this? It's not just so you can have some vague spirituality. People in our culture today love to say, like, I'm spiritual, not religious. Yeah, Jesus didn't call you just to have some vague religious set of beliefs or even moral ethical standards that closely align with the Bible or even closely align with what Jesus himself taught. That's not the goal. It's just to be moral ethical people, sitting in judgment on people who are not as moral and ethical as we are. The goal is belief in Jesus. And Jesus is saying, literally, I'm glad I wasn't there to save Lazarus's life. And again, if you're a friend, you can think, that sounds really crass. It sounds really heartless. I'm glad I wasn't there. How can you be glad? He says, because I'm going to produce a greater faith by doing something. Your goal, again, is to keep him from dying, Lord. Just keep him from dying. Just keep him alive somehow. And Jesus' goal is, I'm not going to keep him alive so that I can bring him back and show you my power over even death and increase your faith. And this was meant to increase their faith for what was coming a couple weeks out, where he himself would die, having already promised that he would come back 3 days later. By the way, you all functionally believe in something. And if you're here this morning, you say, I just don't believe this story. This story is not my story. Then ask yourself, what is it that is your story? What is it that you do put confidence in? Because functionally, you are serving something day after day, and you're saying, this is what I trust in, hope in, believe in, to make life work for me. You know, and it could be that you trust in your own ability to fashion a career, or to be a certain kind of mom, or a certain kind of dad, or husband, wife, friend to other people. But you're all trusting in something. So question, as you identify that thing that you functionally believe in, can your God do this? Can your God raise someone from the dead? Can your God walk out of his own tomb? If the answer is no, you understand one of the main purposes of the resurrection is that Jesus might say, just believe in me, just hope in me. The third purpose, the third reason, is that the bound might be set free. I mean, it's stated so simply here. Seems like verse 44, somebody else would have figured this out. Jesus had to tell him. I have a hard time picturing this. I don't know how being bound around his legs with linen strips and bound like this. I mean, Jews did not embalm in the way that Egyptians and other ancient cultures did, but they did wrap linen strips tightly around the body with different spices and things just to ward off decay and to produce pleasant smells and to honor those who had passed away. So I don't know if Lazarus is like trying to bunny hop out of the tomb or how this goes down, but he comes out and he's still bound, and Jesus says, unbind him, set him free. And this is, again, a picture of what Jesus is doing in resurrection, saying, you're bound by this death thing. You're wrapped up in this. Let him go, because that's the point, that we are held, all of us, in captivity to so many different things, and not just death. We are held in captivity to things that control us, things that we fear, things that we don't want to lose. And I think one of the reasons that so much of our culture is shocked when we experience death is, you know, we don't have to prepare our own food this way anymore. We don't see death the way ancient cultures did. We don't have to deal with it. We can sanitize all of this. But when the topic does come up, I think the reaction that you see in a lot of people is that they're actually afraid of death. They're afraid to consider it. They things that jar them and force them to think about it. They're like, that makes me mad. I'm frustrated. I feel gross. We just don't want to deal with it. Because why? It's unknown. You know, we've preached tolerance and relativism of like everyone's beliefs are equally right or wrong. Like what works for you works for you. But then we come to this thing about death, and just preaching tolerance does not give us hope. It doesn't give us a confidence that what I'm walking into, I'm not afraid to face that. But I think along with that, there are many people who don't. I mean, they may even look at their own death and say, I'm not worried about that. Like, I know it's going to happen someday, but I'm not anxious about that. But there's a different kind of fear, a different kind of anxiety that gets introduced, and that is the fear of, I'm not afraid of the event. What I'm afraid of is losing everything I've built my life on, everything I've labored for. What happens to all of this? Because death means I know I don't take it with me, at least I think I don't take it with me. And I'm afraid of, I've worked so hard to build my reputation. I've worked so hard to build my financial stores and to have more free time and to have better physical health or better emotional health. And death means I lose that, right? I want to tell you a quick story that we were at this event last night with the Denver Institute for Faith and Work, and I'm probably going to say his name wrong, but this famous Japanese artist, Makoto Fujimura, was there, gave a little talk, and he shared this, that when his mom passed away, he said, I was experimenting with a kind of art where I would paint flowers on paper, and then I had developed a way of applying that paper with a glue to different mediums. So he could make wall art out of it or cover something with it. And one of his siblings contacted him and said, will you make one of those for mom's casket? And he said, I really struggled for a moment. I'm about to do my most beautiful, most important piece of art ever. And then in hours after it's seen, it's going to be burned. He said, but thinking about the hope of the resurrection, that our work does not end. The things that we've labored for, even artistically, that it's not just put in the ground. We don't fear the loss of those things because in Christ, he raises them up and they continue on. We're not held captive. We're not bound by those same fears and anxieties and frustrations because Jesus introduced resurrection to teach us the bound come free. Finally, you see in the story, and this is the one thing that's not mentioned, but I think the most obvious, that Jesus introduced resurrection so that your temporary grief can be turned into eternal joy. I love this, that Jesus does not roll in Mr. Happy-go-lucky, right? You notice that? Everyone else is grieving, and Jesus isn't like, what's wrong with you people? I already told you what I'm going to do. Do you not believe me? It's my favorite verse to memorize as a child. Jesus wept. Now you know the context. One of his best friends had died. And just consider the juxtaposition of that, that his love for Lazarus was so real, so personal. He can weep for him and weep for the friends, knowing this is not the way things were supposed to be, but because of sin, this is how things are. And he can know, literally moments from now, I'm going to be calling him back to life, but right now is the time to weep, the time to grieve. But that temporary grief is something that Jesus kind of wrings out of their lives and shows them, as I call this dead man back to life, I'm giving a foretaste of the forever. That it's okay, it's healthy to grieve when you gather and you've lost a loved one, a friend, a neighbor, a family member. It's healthy. It's right. It's appropriate. But to know that because of Jesus, we have a hope that supersedes that grief and will be a forever joy. Now I want to show you one more point that I think is interesting from this text, and it shows up again in the resurrection of Jesus. So I've said resurrection is preeminent. Resurrection is personal. Resurrection is purposeful. Number four, resurrection is polarizing. And I believe if I could prove to every single one of you this morning, prove to you empirically that Jesus rose from the dead, there would still be people who would say, not for me. It's not for me. How can you say that? Well, look at the story. I mean, that's why I read on past the actual resurrection. This is stunning to me. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he did, believed in him. Okay, all right, we get it. This is not just a faith healer. This is not just a preacher, an itinerant pastor of people. This is someone who has authority to say, I am the resurrection and the life. And Mary's saying, and Martha's saying, we believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And by the way, what a blasphemer this Jesus figure is if that wasn't true. He should have stopped them and said, no. I'm not claiming that. Jesus received their worship because he is the Son of God. Many believed on him because of what he did. They're like, truly, this is the Son of God. But incredibly, there's another group of people that watched him say what he said, watched Lazarus come out of the grave and said, uh-oh, our plan is unraveling. And they scoot off to the religious leaders and say, we've got to stop this guy and now, because the whole world will go after him if we don't kill him. People knew that he was the Son of God. And they didn't want to believe in him. They wanted to run their own lives. They wanted to tell their own story. They wanted to create their own destiny. Turn forward with me in closing to John chapter 20. This morning, Krista read from Matthew 28. This is a parallel account to what she read about the resurrection of Jesus. And the first 17, 18 verses or so kind of parallel what she read, the idea of the tomb being sealed on that Sunday morning, some of the disciples going there, finding that the stone had actually been rolled away by someone else, a myth being launched by the political authorities and the religious authorities. Hey, the disciples stole his body. Yes, they went SEAL Team 6, they overpowered the Roman guard, and they delivered Jesus' body, and then they started a religion knowing that they had created a fraud. That's the story the religious people wanted you to believe. I want to pick up the story partway through that day in verse 19. On the evening of that same day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then John makes this note. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Friends, resurrection is preeminent. People thought they had gotten rid of their political and spiritual enemy, the man who made them stand naked before God, exposed in their hypocrisy, exposed in their self-righteousness, exposed in their rebellion. They had killed him after torturing him, but death didn't have the final word with Jesus. Death will not have the final word with you either. Resurrection is preeminent. Resurrection is personal. You see that the Jesus who went into the tomb is the same Jesus who came out. Jesus is not resuscitated. He is not joining some kind of ambiguous world soul. He doesn't merely disappear. He actually goes to great pains to say the Jesus who was on that cross is the same Jesus who came out of the tomb. And I believe one day when we surround the throne in heaven, we will worship the Lamb of God, still appearing as one who has been slain, but who has overcome. Resurrection is personal, and I love how in this chapter, resurrection is so personal on the other side of that, where Jesus goes and says, "Mary, Peter, Thomas." In other words, it's not just some ambiguous, like, general offer I throw out there. He's going to individual people, "Mary, Rabboni, it's you. The story's true." Okay, Thomas. Doubting Thomas, he gets a bad rap. He didn't see what the others saw. Jesus actually said, "Blessed are people like you who didn't see the evidence, and yet you believe." Jesus' resurrection was purposeful because now you see him saying to Thomas and to these other disciples, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" Because Thomas had just confessed, "My Lord and my God." That's the point of the resurrection, so that we would turn from all other alternate gods and authorities in our life and say, "Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my God." Jesus says, "Because of my resurrection, now I have all authority, I have all power, and I'm commissioning you, I'm sending you as the Father sent me. Now you go and make disciples, you bring other people to hear this good news." The purpose of the resurrection is to give us the power, not just to individually be saved, but the power to go and bring others and say, "You've got to hear about this man who lived the life I should have lived, died the death I should have died, and then rose and conquered death for you and for me." But I want to end here. Resurrection is still polarizing. And usually on Easter, I spend quite a bit of time providing evidence. If you're curious, I'm not doing that this morning, but there is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than basically any ancient historic event. So if you believe in Alexander the Great and the crossing of the Rubicon and things like that, you believe that on very slim evidence. There's a mountain of evidence that a man named Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be the Son of God, died on a Roman cross, and 3 days later, not only his tomb was empty, but more than 500 people at a time witnessed him, heard him talk, saw him speaking and walking around the city after his death and after Easter morning. If you simply lack evidence, I'm happy to talk, okay? I'd love to talk. I'd love the opportunity with you because there's a lot of evidence. But maybe some of us this morning would come into this story even like some of those who left Lazarus's empty tomb and said, we've got to stop this guy. And I don't mean that you want to kill Jesus all over again. I just mean you've got a plan for your life and it doesn't involve Jesus being king. And that's really what it came down to. People were polarized over the resurrection of Jesus because some of the people were like, my Lord and my God, whatever you call me to do, I will do because you're God. And other people were like, not my God. Maybe it's a heart motive issue, and I just want you to consider, what's the alternative? As I pointed out before, whatever your God is, whatever your plan is, it doesn't have resurrection power. It doesn't have forgiving power. It doesn't have grace. You ever notice how your gods, my gods, that are not this God, they're really hard on you when you fail? There's no forgiveness. You just failed. You stink. And when you do succeed, you feel awesome. You feel superior to other people. Success goes to your head. Failure goes to your heart because you're serving other gods. There's no God like this God who said on this day in history, death doesn't have the final word. Death does not win. Death can't win. Death didn't win. This is the day that death died. The final enemy that God says could ever defeat you is death, separation from God. And Jesus says, when I walked out of my tomb, death died. And we can all say with the Apostle Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? He mocks death. Where is your victory, death? That you're big stuff, and you were over life, but not over resurrection. Resurrection has power over you. So he says, death, where is your sting? You no longer can hurt us. You no longer can inject that stinger and pump that poison into us of, I got you. You lived your life for God and now you're dead. Now you're gone. Poison. It's like, you have no sting. Because Jesus walked out of his tomb and one day we will as well. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.